It wasn't me. It was the sound guys. We're glad that you're here. It's a little intimidating tonight. We have a really great preacher sitting out in the crowd. And Pastor Steve's here, too. So it's a good night. As we gather on this Ash Wednesday, and it's kind of funny. I don't know how much you know about Ash Wednesday. We'll talk about it a little bit. But, you know, actually to run into people and say, oh, I'm excited about Ash Wednesday. And I think it's something that's difficult to be excited about, to be honest. You know, this begins the 40 days of Lent, in which, you know, in Jewish tradition, you know, they would give up something, you know, as a way of a fast. And I'm going to ask you tonight, because I think this is a very, very important message tonight. And my prayer today, as I feel inadequate to preach this message, is that God would speak to our hearts, that His Word would open our minds, open our ears, and open our hearts to what He has to say to us. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to You. And Lord, we come to You because there is nobody else to go to. Lord, we come to You because You alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, we come to You because You were the Lamb that was slain to the glory of God. And we come to You tonight, Lord, and we come to You acknowledging, especially on a Wednesday that's called Ash Wednesday, Lord, we come before You as sinners. And so, Lord, we ask that You speak to our hearts. Lord, that You would allow us not just to see ourselves for who we really are, but to see You, Jesus, for who You really are. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. You know, Ash Wednesday just absolutely requires that we take the sin in our lives seriously. And honestly, this isn't going to be me holding a finger out to you, but I think this is all of us. We fail to take our sin seriously. And I've been thinking about that, especially today, thinking about why do I fail to take my sin seriously? And I've got a lot of excuses of why their sin is evident in my life. I've got a lot of reasons. As a matter of fact, there are people that I would blame for some of the sin in my life, because I find comfort in it being somebody else's fault. I think that's our human nature, isn't it? I remember one time I was driving down the road and Sam was in the back seat and I had two balloons. They were both red. And we were going to take one home to give it to Will, and Sam got one. They're the exact same balloons, people. You understand that? Nothing differentiated them. And we're driving down the road. Sam's playing with the window thing. I told him to quit. He didn't. And one of the balloons flies out the window, and he starts crying. He says, Daddy, Will's balloon just flew out the window. And I am such a sinner. I just said, what are we going to do for Will? Because that just jives, you know, with my spirit. And then for me, it came down to this today. I fail to take seriously the sin in my life because I underestimate the character of God. And I forget how serious God takes sin. I mean, nobody takes it more serious than God, who was willing to send His own Son to the cross and have His blood shed so that sin could be made right. And God took sin so serious that He did that. And so I got to tell you, tonight is only a celebration in the sense that we're after the cross and we know what happened. But tonight is a serious night. Because in Jewish tradition, Ash Wednesday was a time where we acknowledge that we are sinners. And we acknowledge our complete dependence upon God. And so, Isaiah 58, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 58, I think, is such a powerful word that God has to speak to us tonight. And I want you to know, what I love about Isaiah, he's this crazy prophet, and he always turns things that you thought you understood on their head. And this is what he does as he talks about fasting. As we prepare for these 40 days of Lent, at the end of the service, the pastors are going to come forward and they've got the ashes. And I'm just going to ask you to come. It's going to be part of our response to the altar tonight, that you'll line up much like communion tonight, and they'll put the ashes on your head and you can go back to your seat or you can go to the altar. But tonight, we know that we are sinners. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a sinner saved by God's grace and nothing else. Do you understand that? This will be interactive tonight. Do you understand that? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, nothing else, because the temptation tonight, the devil's going to whisper to you, just do better. The devil's going to tell you that. But the Bible teaches us the reason God shed the blood of His Son is because nothing else could do it. And no other way could our sin be forgiven. And so you've got to know this, as insulting or offensive as it might be tonight for me to say you are a sinner, I am a sinner. I want you to know God had the answer to that problem all along in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah says this, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? This is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, this is what I want you to tell the people. You tell them that I know about their sin. I know about their rebellion. You tell them that. God even knew that when they were fasting, for many of them, they had an agenda in their fast. They kind of felt like, okay, I'm going to fast, and this is what I hope will happen as a result of my fast. So I'll fast and God's going to bless me. And it was almost as if in their fast, at the end of it, they felt that God owed them because they fasted. And Isaiah, who does so many times in Isaiah chapter 1, he says to the people, who's asked you to come before me? Who's asked you to worship me? Who's asked you to do that? And I'm reading Isaiah 1 and I'm thinking, well, you did, God. Right? And God is saying, your sacrifices, I don't even want them. Your praise, I don't want it. And here again, Isaiah is just turning this on its head. Listen to what he says. He says they're doing this as if they've done God some kind of favor. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Apparently, at the end of the fast, many of them were disappointed that God had not moved the way that they wanted God to move. I want to tell you something tonight. I think it should be obvious, but I'm going to say it. And I'm going to say it knowing that some of you are not going to like it, but I want you to hear me. We do not move the hand of God. You can fast all you want. You can pray all you want. You can worship all you want, but you cannot move the hand of God. It's God that moves us. And people ask all the time, well, if that's the case, then why pray? And I think the best answer ever given, C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes me. That's right, you can clap, that's good. I'd rather you clapped at something I said, but you can clap at C.S. Lewis, that's fine. And so really, prayer doesn't change me, God changes me. God does that. Well, these people aren't fasting and praying to honor God. These people are fasting and praying as if when they're done, God's going to be forced to do what they want Him to do. Now, why do I tell you this? Isn't this a weird Ash Wednesday sermon? I mean, are some of you saying, where are the ashes? Well, what are we doing? Well, I hope that many of you are taking this season seriously. This is the first church I've been in that takes this season serious. And so you got 40 days in front of you. where you're going to fast in some kind of a way. And Isaiah says this, you better fast for the glory of God and not because you want something. Can I just be real confessional? You know, predominantly when we talk about fast and fast in the Bible, it's a fast that's from food. And whenever I think about fasting from food, you know what the first thing I think, and I'm not trying to, what do you think it is? I had no idea this would be such an indictment of my personal character, because I really had one answer, and I'm hearing every little Debbie food that's ever been made. You know what? Honestly, when I think about a fast, the first thing I think of is, I could probably lose 10 pounds if I do this. And that'll launch me into really making those three workouts a year count, you know? I think this message tonight is a warning to us. It's not a celebration. It's a warning. That if you fast, and I think the Bible teaches that we do it for the glory of God. Listen to what he goes on to say. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Have you ever fasted? I mean, if you have fasted for any extended period of time, I'm going to tell you, it's tough, right? And it's tougher for some of us than others, right? And you get a little bit hungry and get on Scottsville Road. Suffering the effects of 2 days worth of malnutrition and somebody cuts you off. And the Lord says, this is what your fast looks like. This is what he's saying to them. You cannot fast as you, he says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Did everybody hear that? Did everybody hear that? Because this may rock your theological world. And if you get mad at what I'm about to say, I'm just really telling you what God's already told us. Because I've heard preachers say, and every time you speak to God, God hears you. That's a lie. God hears you when he wants to hear you. Wow, not one amen. It's just kind of silent. Listen, I just read it. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Right? Because that's what these people were thinking. Well, I'm fasting, so my voice will be more important than everybody else's voice. I'm going to do this, and so I'll get special favor from God. And God says, when you fast like that, you can yell and scream at me all you want. I don't hear you. Listen, church. Tonight is a warning. It's a warning. Because, you know, it's easy to commercialize Christmas. It's more difficult to commercialize Easter, but they've done it. Right? We got the rabbit, right? And Walmart has two special sections just to honor the bunny. And for those of you fasting, you do not want to go down those two aisles. But I'm afraid. And I'll just tell you this. I've served four churches and I don't know that this sermon could be preached at the other three. And I had a much better sermon ready for tonight. But since very much this is what God wanted to say to us tonight. To warn us that one, he desires relationship with us. But he desires to be honored and respected, not just with our lips, but with our lives. He goes on to say, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Listen, you know what he's saying here? I mean, what was the big critique in the New Testament of those who would fast publicly? It said that they would even wash their faces and make them look like they were fasting because they wanted everybody to know. He said, and you bow your head like a reed, meaning that when you're fasting, you're walking around like this. And why do you do that? Because you want everybody to know the great suffering that you're undergoing for the glory of God. But indeed, you're not doing it for the glory of God. but you're doing it for the praise of men. I love in the New Testament where it said there were some Pharisees who actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah. There were some Pharisees who believed he was the Messiah, but they would never publicly proclaim it because the Bible says they were more concerned with the praise of men than the praise of God. And I can't think of a better characterization of the culture that we live in. We are consumed with the praise of men and not the praise of God. And I'll throw this out there. I know Pastor Steve will agree with me on this. And pastors can be the worst. To be consumed with the praise of men instead of the praise of God. And listen, this is God saying. He says, is this what I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? And so if you're like me, as I'm reading through this, I'm starting to think, okay, God, what do you want? I mean, I thought it would be a good thing to fast. I thought it would be a good thing to give up something, right? I mean, I think about the things that I've given up in the past to do a fast. I remember one time, and if you think less of me now, just wait. You know, I think of times when I would, there's a certain show I wouldn't watch for a season of time, and I thought God would be honored in that. And you know what God screamed at me at the end of the fast? You shouldn't have been watching it anyway! I mean, primarily, don't most of us typically give up something that shouldn't be in our lives anyway? And yet we feel that God should be honored because we're giving it up for a season. And you know what God says? Sin is sin. You can fast from it for 40 days if you want, or fast from it for a week if you want, but it is still sin when it's evident in your life. You see, God is not concerned about the day. God is not concerned about the next 40 days. It's our lives that He's concerned about. And He wants our lives to honor Him, not just for a Wednesday night, not just for a 40-day season, but He wants our lives. How serious was God to claim your life and to claim my life? Well, the Bible teaches us that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross. And His blood would be shed. And the Bible says, so you and I are bought with a price. Our lives don't even belong to us. Great place for an amen. Too late. Too late. Our lives don't even belong to us. Think about that. If you're a guest tonight and you've never heard the gospel, you've never heard of Jesus, and this guy's up here, this short, muscular guy, and he's saying your life doesn't even belong to you if you give it to Jesus. It's His forever. I don't know how appealing that is. I don't know that anybody's going to run to the altar, because I'm going to tell you this, my words won't persuade you, but He will save you. He will save you. Isaiah wants the people to know it's more than this time of the year. It's more than this day. And what you call a fast, God says most of what you call a fast, He doesn't even consider. And most of the times we fast saying, God, I want this, or God, I want that. And somebody will tell you that God's hearing your voice, but I'm telling you, God's already told us, I don't even hear that. Because God takes sin much more seriously than you and I do. He goes on to say this. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Now this is good right here. This is good. I like instructions. Just tell me, what do you want? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I," because that's what he honors. And so maybe for the next 40 days, some of us are thinking, I'm going to give up food in some type of way for the next 40 days. And maybe what the Lord is saying, how about you make sure somebody else has food? I'm going to do without this. And he's saying, how about making sure that somebody else doesn't have to do without? But get this. Because some of you are going to get really excited tonight and say, oh yes, that's what I'm passionate about, is the poor. I want you to know, that's not what God's passionate about. God is passionate about His glory. And when people get saved, that brings God glory. And if you give somebody bread that doesn't have bread and they realize you did it because you belong to Jesus, God will use that in their lives. And he'll open up their hearts with a piece of bread. And he'll open up their ears with a piece of bread. And he'll open up their minds with a piece of bread. And he'll save them because he's God and he can do that. That's what he's saying. You know what? Listen. Jesus had 12 and changed the world. And here we sit. And let me say this. I hope you understand this term. Here we sit. People rich. I don't mean that we're all rich. I mean we got a lot of people. We have a lot of workers. We have a lot of servants. And the community of Bowling Green should never be the same. Here we are. Because the Lord's already said, if you're going to fast that way, I will not hear you. But you fast this way and you cry to me, I will be there. I will be there. Now, I got to thinking about the implications of this text. He says a couple things here to me that are absolutely astounding. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will what? Page 621. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. What do you do for healing? What do you do? I mean, there are some good options for what to do, but listen to what the Lord said. And this may just sound crazy. Then your healing will quickly appear. Apparently, God is willing to use our service to each other, to one another, to the needy, to the poor. God is willing to use that and apply healing into our lives. I know this to be a fact, because in the moments of my life when my burdens were the heaviest, let me say that again, the times in my life when my burdens were the heaviest, if I could quit focusing on myself for 1 second and help somebody else carry theirs, suddenly mine weren't so heavy. My response to a heavy burden is to say, woe is me. My response to a heavy burden is to say, why me? My response to a heavy burden is to get even more focused on me, which a lot of times led to that burden anyway. But I'm telling you tonight, if you have a heavy burden, help somebody else carry theirs and yours won't be as heavy. I'm going to tell you the spirit of fasting. And there are many proper ways to fast. But the spirit of fasting is that God is honored in the fast. That God is the focus of the fast. That it's about Him. Isaiah is not saying to turn your focus to the needy. That's not what he's saying. God is honored when we are obedient in doing that. And I'm going to tell you right now. We've heard Pastor Steve say it, I don't know, 10,000 times, and I promise you, you're going to hear it 10,000 more. This certain number that keeps creeping its head up into this congregation. Take a guess what it is. 85,000. You know what Pastor Steve's first challenge was? that gets you to know that there's 85,000. And honestly, that's the easiest part of the challenge, to get you to just be able to yell back a number. Here's the challenge. Now you know. What will you do? What will you do? Because I promise you, I've seen Him do it. I've seen God save somebody as a result of a piece of bread. I've seen God save somebody who was given a coat. I've seen God save somebody who had a neighbor that cared more about the neighbor than they did about themselves. I've seen God do that. And I don't know that there's a better example of that than the early days of this church. But I want you to know that number 85,000 continues to grow. And Isaiah is saying this. Don't focus on yourself. And it's hard in a culture that has idolized self-esteem and the self-improvement industry, as far as book selling goes, is a $1 billion a year industry. People are writing books so that you'll feel good about yourself. Let me tell you, new churches are cropping up all the time where some pastor will get up to help you feel good about yourself. And if you've been here at least one time, you know we're not one of those churches. That's why we start off saying you are a sinner. So I've read the books that told me I'm not. I've read the books that told me you are skinny. You think I'm kidding? I've got a whole shelf dedicated to skinny books. And when I get bummed out about my weight, I put down that Twinkie and I pick up that book. And I realize I'm so skinny, I finish the Twinkies when I'm done reading it. Right? Because you can tell me I'm skinny all I want, or you can tell me all the things you want about me, but there's just one problem with that. I look in the mirror, and not only do I see what's on the outside, which I keep looking as good as I can, I know what's on the inside, and I know I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And the good news of the gospel is that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And tonight on this Ash Wednesday, I want you to know with all the love in my heart, the only proper way to approach this perfect, this impeccable Savior is on your face. Because we are sinners with a capital S. And I don't want you looking around saying, well, I'm not as big a sinner as they are. Because I'm thinking maybe not physically, right? But you're a sinner, and I am a sinner. And if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need a Savior. And I promise you, if we didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have killed His own Son. But He did. And so it's true that we are sinners, and we are in need of His grace. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like, this is awesome, a well-watered garden. Like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of the broken walls. And that may have more meaning here than anywhere else. Think about that moment, that time in your life when the walls of your life had come tumbling down and somebody came to you. Jesus sent them to you. And you begin to recognize Jesus as the rebuilder of the walls. He does that. God does that. How many of you remember that time in your life when the walls were down? There was no more hope. You tried everything you could try. You did everything you could do. You said everything you could say. Maybe you prayed everything that you could pray. But only Jesus could repair the broken walls. And this Bible, that we preach from. It's God's word and it is true. And I don't know that that's any, I think it's as relevant now, if not more, than when it was even written. I want you to take a look the next time you're at the mall, the next time you're at the grocery store, the next time you're at some place. And I want you to look around and I want you to see the broken lives that are all over this community. You and I know that only Jesus can rebuild those walls. But I promise you this, He's calling you and I to begin to lay the stones one at a time. I'm going to tell you, that's a fast. That's a fast. That you would be called repair, the rebuilder of the walls, that God will do that. I'm going to ask the pastors if they would come. The great news I have for you is that He is the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. He is that. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know the only hope you have is Jesus. He rebuilds the walls. But listen, He doesn't rebuild them and then leave so they can all come crashing down again. Because once He rebuilds the walls, once He saves you, you belong to Him. And He's with you forever and ever, every step of the way. Because I'm going to tell you this. This pastoral staff can't reach 85,000 people. I'm just going to tell you that now, in case maybe you sat back and was thinking that that was our job to do it. We can't do it. It's too many people. But God hasn't assembled here just a pastoral staff. God's assembled all of us here together to be the hands and the feet of Jesus as He rebuilds the broken lives that are in this community. Please, let me beg you tonight. Don't forget that your walls had come crashing down too. And He rebuilt your walls. And He didn't rebuild them so that you could just have a nice soft life. He rebuilt your walls so that you would become one that He would use to rebuild the walls of others. And on Ash Wednesday, the way that we're going to begin this and recognize this is that we are sinners. And God takes sin seriously. So serious, and I'll say it again, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross and His blood to be shed, to be brutally, violently murdered, so that you and I could be forgiven to the glory of God the Father. So I don't know what the next 40 days will look like for you. I don't know what it is that you've thought about giving up. But I think Pastor Steve said it well today. It's not just about giving up. It's about giving in. It's about trusting Jesus with all your life. And let me help you. If tonight you were thinking about giving up something that you shouldn't even be in your life anyway, I want you to know, I don't know that God's going to hear that as a way of a fast to honor Him, because it's just sin, period. Are you with me? And so we are sinners. And in the Old Testament, many of the prophets talk about that if you're going to repent, gird yourself with sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was made of goat skin and it was very uncomfortable to wear. And it has the same idea of a fast. That these next 40 days, whatever it is that you are going to use in that way, it'll bring a little discomfort to your life. Just like sackcloth would. And then they'd put that ash on your forehead. And it's not because you're walking away beaming that Jesus is your Savior. It's because you're acknowledging that you are a sinner. And that you're willing to repent. So we're going to have a time of altar. And if tonight you and God are straight, maybe it's something you've dealt with today, I want you to come immediately to one of the pastors and they're going to put the ash on your forehead. Some of you tonight, though, are not at that place where you're really willing to deal with the sin in your life. If you get that ash on your head, you're saying that you're willing to repent. So maybe you just need to come to the altar first. And I'll invite you to come and do that. And if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, the ashes, they'll be meaningless until Jesus has saved you. And I'll tell you this, there's no greater thing that would happen in your life than for you to be saved, for Jesus to rebuild the walls of your life. And tonight I would tell you to trust Him. To trust Him. Father, we love You. Lord, I thank You for this difficult word. And I pray it would penetrate the deepest parts of our hearts and our lives. Because Your desire for us is that we would follow You, that we would look like You, that we would trust You. And I pray that that would happen. Lord, as we come forward tonight and that ash goes on our forehead, Lord, I pray that we're serious about repentance in our life and about giving You control over every area of our life, especially those, Lord, that are out of control in our hands. Rebuild the walls, Lord. Rebuild the walls. I pray for marriages to heal. I pray for prodigal children to come home. Lord, I pray for that. We love You, Lord. May we give a piece of bread in Your name, a coat in Your name, a Christian hand in Your name for Your glory and honor of You. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And just like communion, the pastors are going to be up here. And I want to invite you to come. The altar is open. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't been baptized, we would like to talk with you. And there'll be a couple of us up here that would love to pray with you. So I'm going to invite you to make your way to one of the pastors. Go ahead.